Take your Bibles now and turn back again to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago we're going to spend some time in this portion of the Word of God, and we are, because every time we go into it, we get something new, and we want to dig as much out of this portion as we possibly can. Our subject this morning, the grace of Holy Spirit conviction. Now, I want to say at the outset, no sinner, I don't care who that individual is, no sinner ever gets saved without Holy Spirit conviction. It's the purpose of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit to awaken that sinner, convict that sinner, and reveal Christ unto that individual. To the Lord. They didn't do it in the Old Testament. They didn't do it in the New Testament. They don't do it today. And yet Holy Spirit conviction at this hour is unknown, unpreached, unwanted, and it's been relegated to the ash heap of religious opinion, and people today are told to walk the aisle and make a commitment and give their heart to Jesus and take His hand and so on, and they call that salvation. That's not redemption. Now today in our lesson we're going to look at it. What happened to Mephibosheth will happen to you, or has happened to you, if you've genuinely come to Christ. Now, why do I do this? Because we find very clearly Satan is a trickster. If he can trick you into thinking you're saved and you're not, he's got you in his corner. Keep you in your calling and election, he's just as happy as he could be. Peter tells us, brethren, give diligence to examine your calling and election. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. Now, salvation is not a mental assent. It's not joining the church. It's not getting baptized. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not anything like that. Salvation is the sinner and Christ becoming united. The sinner becomes the Lord's. The Lord adopts that sinner. And don't you forget that. And we find very clearly, it's the greatest thing that can happen to you this side of eternity. It surpasses and eclipses anything and everything. A great day in a girl's life is when she gets married. Salvation eclipses all of that. A great day in a man's life is when he takes a wife. But I'll tell you right now, salvation eclipses all of it. Nothing in this world compares to what the reality of the Lord Jesus saving you is all about. Nothing can compare to it. Now, Holy Spirit conviction is necessary and imperative. And today, for a few moments, I want you to look with me at David and Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Listen to it. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. Any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy serving. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Now our lesson today will fall into these categories. First of all, we're going to look at the meaning of the term Holy Spirit conviction. Then secondly, we shall look at the method that God uses in conviction. Now this has happened to you, or it will happen to you, before it gets converted. God uses a method in redemption. That method is set forth from Genesis to Revelation, and I've said before, I'm going to say again, nobody escapes it. Nobody absolutely nobody, because it is the purpose and the work of the Holy Spirit of God to bring a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you get saved, if you ever do, it's going to be a relationship between you and Christ. Nobody else is invited. Nobody else is involved. A personal worker may come along and ask you if you believe a verse of Scripture, and you'll say, sure, and he'll tell you you're saved. You're not. Salvation is the revelation of Christ to the individual heart as that person's absolute, all-sufficient Lord and Savior. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, because remember, no man can confess Jesus as Lord but by or through God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 verifies that. Now, our lesson today falls in these categories. First of all, the meaning of the term Holy Spirit conviction. What is it talking about? Well, it is God the Holy Spirit awakening the individual. Now, here's one thing we have to understand, and we better understand it, because it's absolutely so, and that is this, that a sinner without the Lord Jesus Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. People come to this church, they listen to me preach, and they are confused. They don't understand what we're preaching. Of course they don't. They're dead in sin. God has to open their hearts. And you remember very clearly, a dead man can't hear. A dead man can't see. A dead man can't respond. And a dead man has no faith. And an individual is spiritually dead until God the Holy Spirit awakens them. Now, how does this come about? It comes about as God determines. You say, what are you talking about? Well, God, who commanded the light to shine, has shined in our hearts, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our gospel is hid to them that are lost. But when God the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual, he does it sovereignly, he does it selectively, he does it secretly. You don't know when the Holy Spirit of God awakens you. You only know you are. That's the result of it. God the Holy Spirit is a sovereign God. He moves upon the heart of an individual in his sovereignty. And suddenly, and mysteriously, and absolutely, and marvelously, and yet secretly, God the Holy Spirit shines in the heart of that sinner, and that sinner is awakened. Now, what in the world do you mean when an individual is awakened? All right, when an individual is truly awakened by the word written upon that person's heart. Number one, there it is. First of all, that individual knows that God is a sovereign king. He doesn't understand it, but he knows that God is a sovereign king. He knows that God is talking to him. He can go talk to somebody else and say, have you ever had the Lord talk to you? And that individual turn around and look at him and says, what are you talking? Are you crazy? God doesn't talk that way anymore. No, my friend, they're wrong. God the Holy Spirit speaks to the individual in that individual's soul by the power of God the Holy Spirit. He does it through preaching. He does it through the reading of the Word of God. He may also do it through the singing of a song. You were asked this morning, do you know my Jesus? Now, if you don't, it's because of the fact you don't know Christ. And you can't say that the Lord Jesus is my Jesus unless you've been born again. And don't you get away from it. Now, in Holy Spirit conviction, we find very clearly there are certain realities that are put in that individual's heart. Now, turn to Romans chapter 9, if you will. And look with me at verses 15 through 18, and you'll see here an indelible reality that is written upon the heart of an individual when God awakens that person. In Romans chapter 9, verse 15, we read, for he said to Moses, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, what are you talking about? In Holy Spirit conviction, God opens the heart of a sinner, and that individual knows that God's dealing with him. He'll go around and he'll begin to ask questions to somebody else, and he'll say to him, he says, how do you feel about religion? And that individual says, oh, come on, don't talk to me about that. That person knows that God hasn't talked to him. But the individual whom the Lord awakens knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is speaking to him and that the Lord is having mercy on him. Now that's the first reality. There's a second reality also, and that is this, that he, the individual, is accountable unto God. Now turn to Romans 14 for a moment, and you'll have this scripture set forth. In Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12, we read, "For it is written, saith the Lord, as I live, or for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God," or unto God. Now, what in the world are you talking about? That individual under holy doubt, only is the Lord speaking to him, but that he personally is responsible to the Lord God of heaven. He doesn't know if you are. He doesn't know if anybody else is, but he knows that he is. You ever been there? Are you there now? If you are, the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. If it doesn't make any difference to you how you live or what you do or with regard to the Lord God of heaven, it doesn't make much difference to you what he thinks about you, then put it down. You have never been a recipient of Holy Spirit conviction. Now, God brings this individual into this reality. He makes the individual know that God is a sovereign God, and he makes that individual know that he himself is responsible unto the Lord, because someday he's going to give an account of himself unto the Lord God of heaven. And I'll tell you this, when that takes place, that individual begins to change. What are you talking about? That individual begins to get interested in the things of God. That individual begins to turn away from all his friends and all his acquaintances and all his pleasures and all his lusts and all his sins that he's been involved in prior. We find he begins to turn around, and people that he runs around with, you know, they begin to ask him, "Well, what's wrong with you? You're getting religious?" And he'll have to answer. Like I said Wednesday night, I said when Brother Tom Daniels, who's now in glory, when he was awakened, he was working in a sawmill. And he was working, as it were, in a furniture factory in a sawmill. And every day he'd come there because he had told some of those fellows he was working with, and they saw him crying one day at work, and they said, "Tom, what's the matter with you?" He said, "Well, I'm a lost sinner." And this went on for several weeks. And so every morning when he would come, they would say, "Old red-headed Tom," and say, "Ha, here comes that old sinner. Are you still lost, Tom? How about it, Tom? You're still on your road to hell." Tom would say, "I sure am." And they'd mock him and laugh him. But I'll tell you right now, his levity was gone. His joking was gone. His fun was gone as far as those men were concerned. He'd get off on his free time, and he'd sit there, and he'd open his little Bible, and he'd begin to read, and then he'd put it back and go to work. And many a time as he was driving his truck, because he began to drive truck also, we find he would cry as he'd go down the road. Why? God the Holy Spirit was dealing with him. Now, how about you this morning? Where do you stand at this hour? Are you careless? Are you indifferent? Are you unconcerned about your soul? If you are, put it down. You have missed Holy Spirit conviction. You're missing repentance. You're missing Christ, and you're missing everything. Now, there's a third reality. And the third reality is this. An individual not only is accountable unto God, but no human being can help him. And no human merit or works will suffice the Lord. Now, here's where Satan tricks people. Satan gets the individual going, you know, and that person singing in the church, or I start working in the church, and I start doing this and doing that, well, maybe I can please God. Well, Why not, preacher? Turn to Titus chapter 3, if you will, and look with me at verses 5 through 7, and it'll tell you why. You see, we're saved by grace, not by works. If we could work our way into heaven, I'll tell you right now, we'd all do a better job what we're doing. But we can't work our way into heaven. And the reason, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now here's the answer. And in Holy Spirit conviction, the third reality is this. That individual knows that no human merit or works on his part can satisfy the Lord. Or that personal cry, that personal pray, that personal read the Bible, that personal be in church, that personal work, that personal give, and that person will do everything they can, but they realize this. God isn't going to listen to them because of what they're doing. They're absolutely shut up unto the sovereignty and mercy of the Lord God of heaven. Now I'm going to tell you something. You don't see much of this today. But this is what takes place. And this is what Holy Spirit conviction is all about. Now let's see how it works on the individual. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And you look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And look with me at verse 5 down through verse 7. And you'll see here the method God uses in conviction. Holy Spirit conviction does this. It awakens the sinner, quickening that person from their dead spiritual condition before God, and then writing in the heart of that individual these realities. God is a sovereign king. The individual is responsible and accountable unto the Lord God of heaven, that none of their works will suffice the Lord. Now, they've got to be saved by Him. Now, how does the Lord God of heaven do this? We find this is the method of Holy Spirit conviction, and this is the method God uses in conviction. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 5, we read, Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David answered Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now what do you have here? God's method in Holy Spirit conviction. Now, I know, this is the Old Testament. But you let it soak in. God only has one way to save a sinner. And salvation is by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God didn't save people in the Old Testament any different than He did here. He has one way. And your salvation experience has got to correspond with that which is found in the Word of God, or else you are wrong. And don't you ever get away from it. People come along and say, Oh, preacher, I didn't get saved the way you're describing. Well, then how did you get saved? Your way? God has but one way. And you know what it is? It's Holy Spirit conviction, it's repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God saves a sinner. And without Holy Spirit conviction, there's no repentance. Without repentance, there's no faith. Without faith, there's no Christ. And without Christ, there is no redemption. Now, everybody here, you're either going to travel this route, or else you already have, if you're genuinely converted. Now, let's look at the method. We find there are five things that the Lord God of heaven does to the individual. In verse 5, Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir. What do you have here? You have, first of all, the uprooting of the individual. Now, when God sets out to save a sinner, He uproots that sinner. He opens that sudden condition. King David sent and fetched Mephibosheth out of the house of Maker. Now, what are you talking about? Well, I'll give you the Old Testament description of it. King David sent some of his soldiers. They came to the house of Maker in the place called Lodibar. They knocked on the door and they said, "You have a man here by the name of Mephibosheth?" They said, "We sure do." They said, "We want him," and they took him and brought him to King David. Now you listen. God does the same thing. He uprooted Mephibosheth out of the house of Maker. And God uproots the sinner out of the house of Maker in place of Lodibar, where the sinner is living. You see, Lodibar is a place of no pasture. Some of you here today, you still suck on your old stinking cigarettes. You can't quit those things. You'll wind up with cancer, but it won't change you. If God ever uproots you, I'll tell you right now, you'll throw those things away. You turn your back on that. And God has to uproot a sinner. In other words, He shakes that sinner out of that sinner's lackadaisical condition that sinner is in. Because every sinner thinks he's got all the time in the world to get saved. Every sinner thinks they're all gone to heaven. Everybody in America, you know, is Christian, so they think. Well, they're not. And every sinner is deluded by the devil. He thinks he's a somebody when he's a nobody. He thinks he's worth something when he's worthless. And a sinner doesn't like to hear that. But when God the Holy Spirit gets a hold of that sinner, I'm going to tell you right now, He uproots that sinner. Our Lord doesn't ask you, "Do you want to be saved?" Our Lord suddenly, mysteriously, and absolutely, and positively, and indelibly writes upon your heart that He's dealing with you, and you are uprooted out of your dead condition. Just like when David said, he said to also soldiers, he said, "Go fetch Mephibosheth. I'd be so happy, and it would make me so pleased if you would just come and let me save you." God doesn't do it that way, my friend. And I'm going to tell you something. You didn't get saved that way either, because if you did, you're not converted. You see, salvation is of God. And it's all of God, and it's all of grace. And when our Lord sets out to save a sinner, He uproots that individual. Well, why? There's going to be a change taking place. The second thing He does is this. The sinner is unable to change God's plan. What are you talking about? Well, Mephibosheth was there at home. He wasn't looking for David, but David was looking for him. He was afraid of David, but David was in love with him. He tried to hide from David, but David sought him out. And the day came when the soldiers knocked on the door and they said, "Mephibosheth, King David wants you, come." And you want to know something? He was lame on his feet and they picked him up and brought him in. Now Mephibosheth was unable to change that call. And when God sets out to save a sinner, and He calls that individual, He uproots that person. That person is unable to change God's plan. Well, another classic example. You remember Esther? You remember she was living with Mordecai? And you remember the king was having a beauty contest? And the king sent his servants out, and he said to those servants, he said, "I want you to bring every good-looking virgin unto the palace." And so they came into the area where Esther and Mordecai were living, and they saw that Esther was fair and beautiful, and they said, "King Ahasuerus wants you, come on." She could not change that plan. And are you listening? Here's irresistible grace at work. God uproots that sinner. That sinner is unable to change the plan of God. And this happened to you. If God said, then the third thing was this. There was an understanding given of one's condition before the king. Now look again, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Look at verse 6 and 7. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his feet and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? All right, now there's three things that stand out. Now look at it. Verse 5. He fell on his face, or verse 6 I should say. He fell on his face and did reverence. Now that word reverence means afraid. You see, God doesn't save an arrogant, haughty, self-sufficient, proud, old, dirty sinner. No, sir. God strips that sinner of his arrogance, of his pride, of his self-sufficiency. And God does that before he saves that sinner. People today think they're doing the Lord Jesus Christ by walking down the aisle and supposedly accepting him. God doesn't work that way, my friend. That isn't the way he deals with people. Our Lord's not standing on the sideline crying as he's watching people go to hell. No, sir. Our Lord's doing this. He's issuing his divine decree. And he's saying to the Holy Spirit, Fetch that sinner, like King David said, Fetch Mephibosheth. Now, are you listening? This is why you're here today. You're not here by accident. You're not here by chance. You're here by God's divine appointment. And I want to say to you very kindly, this may be the only time you ever hear about how God deals in conviction with a sinner. And therefore, you better listen. Because you're responsible for the way you hear and what you do with what you hear as you come to the house of God. This is the most serious hour. And we find very clearly, when our Lord brings a sinner into his presence, it's given him of one's condition. First of all, Mephibosheth gave reverence, which meant he was afraid. Secondly, David said, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth answered, Behold thy slave. That's what that word servant is. Behold thy servant. Behold thy slave. What are you talking about? He was brought into the august presence of King David. And in conviction, a sinner is brought into the sovereign, august presence of Jehovah God. And the glory of the Lord dawns on that sinner's heart. And gone is that self-sufficiency. Gone is that pride. Gone is that ability. Gone also is that so-called bravery. The sinner becomes afraid. And he falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus calls him by name. And he'll answer, Behold thy slave. And then the Lord says this to him, like David said to Mephibosheth, Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Now what in the world do you have here? Well, Mephibosheth took his place as a dead dog. Now, why a dead dog? Well, I'll tell you why. A dead dog is about as low as you get. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I've got a dog over there. It's almost 15 years old. Every morning when I get up, I look and see if he's still living. I don't expect him to live much longer. But I want to tell you this. In the scripture, a dog brought down the ire and the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what are you talking about? Sinners are likened in the eyes of God as a dead dog. And you say, preacher, why do you tell us this? All right, let me show you. First of all, dogs are evil creatures. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2. And look with me if you will. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, we find this. This is what it says. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit. Jeremiah, all right, should I make you sick? You ever go home and eat your own vomit? Well, you say, preacher, no, but dogs do. But are you listening? A sinner today is like that dead dog. What are you talking about? A sinner goes out and gets drunk, comes home and suffers a black eye because he's been in a scrap. And I'll tell you right now, the next day or a couple days later after they're healed, they go right back and do the same thing all over again. That's why some of you here today, I know some of you kids, I know you flirted with marijuana. I know you probably flirted around with some of that dope. And I know some of you are going hog wild in the vomit pits of this world after this rock and roll junk. I know you are. Well, I'm going to tell you, in the eyes of God, you're likened to a dog. Like a dog goes after its vomit, so you go after the vomit and the filth of this world. And a dog's an evil creature. Now, that's one aspect of a dog. Take your Bibles now and turn to Isaiah 56. And I'll show you the second aspect of a dog. And here's how it portrays a sinner. Look with me, if you will. Isaiah chapter 56. And we find verses 10 through 12. Listen to it. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping. Lying down. Loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain. From his quarter. Now look at these dogs. A dog is greedy. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I have a dog over there and I have a cat. And we find very clearly, when we put dog food in the dog's dish and a cat starts after it, boy, you ought to see that dog growl. You ought to see him snap at that. He doesn't want it. But if the cat makes any move towards it, boy, he's right there. And are you listening? How many of you sinners like that this morning? You're asked by this church, or you've been asked by the Lord God of heaven to share in the expense of this church, and some of you here today, you're enjoying the air conditioning, and you're enjoying the fine furniture, and you're enjoying the beautiful atmosphere, and I'll tell you right now, you're like an old parasite. You'll spend money on yourself, but you won't give a dime to support the Lord's work. You know what you're like? You're like a greedy old dog, loving to slumber. You never have enough. Oh, that's mine! Preacher, don't you dare ask for that. That's mine. You're not going to get it. Well, that's an old dog, isn't it? That's why God likens a sinner to a dog in the Old Testament. And I'll tell you right now, you parents here today, if you haven't taught your children and you don't teach your children from childhood to give 10% of their allowance unto the Lord God of heaven, you're like an old dog. You're encouraging them to go out and go to hell. You teach them the right thing. Make no bones about it. This is what God wants. This is the way I'm going to go. But no, most of you are letting your children rule you instead of you ruling them. And I'm going to tell you again, you're headed for a great deal of trouble if you continue to do that. Now, Mephibosheth said, what am I that thou should lookest upon such a dead dog as I am? Well, a dead dog is an evil creature. They go back to their vomit. They're greedy and they love to slumber. Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 9 and we'll show you the third thing about dogs in the Scripture. And listen to it. 2 Kings chapter 9. Look carefully what it says. Verse 17. This is brought out very clearly. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 10. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Are you listening? Dogs eat all kinds of flesh. All kinds of flesh. And what do you have today? People there eating all kinds of flesh. There's the flesh of marijuana, and the flesh of dope, and the flesh of alcohol, and the flesh of tobacco, and the flesh of lust, and the flesh of greed, and the flesh of selfishness, and the flesh of work, and the flesh of job and the flesh of home, and people are greedy and greedy and eating and eating and eating. Man eats all kinds of flesh. And I'll tell you, you're going to eat it and continue to eat it, but you're going to burn in a devil's hell unless God has mercy on you. And some of you here, you're not listening to me. You put on a pious front, but you don't hear a word I say. And don't you walk out of here now and say, oh, that was such a glorious sermon. If there isn't a change in your life, that sermon doesn't do you a bit of good. But I'm going to say to you kindly, when God opens your heart, you're going to see yourself as God sees you. A dog, worthy of hell, wallowing in your vomit, eating all kinds of flesh, filthy and greedy and loving to slumber. And it's a wonder that God has mercy on us and deigns to deal with us. But I'm glad he does. Now this is what happens in conviction. There's an understanding of one's condition before the king. And then there's also one more aspect in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Look at it for just a moment. And we find this, that Mephibosheth learned this, and you learn it too. And that the king's discretion determines your destiny. Look at Mephibosheth again, in verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. You don't see any cockiness here. You don't see anything here, well, God, I'm doing you a favor, I'm accepting your son. Like people walk down the aisle in our churches, you know, and they hold hands if they're a boyfriend and a girlfriend, you know, and they're dressed in blue jeans and everything else, and they look like they're going to a rock concert instead of being in the house of God. And they come walking down the aisle, and they'll see their mother or dad over there, and they'll wave at them like that, and they'll turn around and they'll look, and they're supposedly accepting Christ. Hogwash! Before you get saved, if you ever do, you're going to be down in the dust and ashes of repentance before the Lord God of heaven. And if it were possible, you'd dig a hole, crawl into it, and pour it on top of you if you could get away from God. When he deals with you, the fear of the Lord grips your soul. Mephibosheth fell on his face. He did reverence. And then he said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? He knew his future, his life, all rested in the hands of King David. And a sinner, when God deals with that sinner in Holy Spirit conviction, that sinner knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that his life, his destiny, his eternity, and his well-being all lies in the hands of King Jesus. And that Christ can save him or let him go. And you want to know something? There's a lot of you here today, you're trying to bypass that. And you're not getting to first base. Because this is what God does when he deals with a sinner. Then there's the fourth thing. We find also, unimpeachable evidence was imparted. You see, when our Lord brings us into this condition, he doesn't do it for the purpose of damning us. We're already damned. He does it for the purpose of redeeming us. And he shows us. He shows us who he is, as well as showing us what we are. And then to our utter amazement, he gives us unimpeachable evidence. Now, what in the world is this? All right, 2 Samuel 9, look at verse 7. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now skip down, if you will, to verse 10. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Now what do you have here? All right, here's the fourth thing takes place when God brings a sinner to himself. There's unimpeachable evidence imparted. Two or three things stand out. Number one, the unimpeachable evidence is the word of the king. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9, or I should say again, verse 7, and David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now will you listen to me? God didn't pick Mephibosheth, or I should say David didn't pick Mephibosheth up by the hand. You know what he did? He said to him, fear not. That's the first thing he said. And then he gave Mephibosheth unimpeachable evidence of what he was doing to him. There was the word of the king. David said, fear not, Mephibosheth. I will surely show thee kindness. For Jonathan thy father's sake, I will restore thee all the land of thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Then he said, Mephibosheth is going to be one of my sons. And when God deals with a sinner, he speaks to that sinner and gives that sinner unimpeachable evidence of what he has done to that individual. And that evidence comes from the Word of God through the whole power of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't you see? People are asked today, read this verse of Scripture. They read it. Now, won't you believe what God says? Put your own name in there. Hold your seat. When God saves you, you don't put your own name in there. God puts your name in there. And that's the difference. Many people today are resting on a verse of Scripture instead of resting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't put your name in there. God comes to you with His Word. It's so personal to you, it's as though He had spoken to you audibly. He takes His Word, writes it in the deep recesses of your heart. You know that this is the Word of God to you personally. It's an unimpeachable evidence that nobody can take away. And I want to tell you this. It's the same that God, that David did to Mephibosheth. Then there's a second thing. There's a transfer of his dwelling place. He was living in Lodebar. Lodebar was the place of no pasture. Lodebar is a picture of the world. And we find Mephibosheth was transferred out of this world. The world that he was transferred out of it. He was brought to a new dwelling place. You know where it was? The city of Jerusalem. The city of the king. And when our Lord reaches down and saves us, He translates us out of the kingdom of darkness, which is the kingdom of Satan, which can be described as the place called Lodebar. He transfers us, or translates us, carries us over into the kingdom of His dear Son, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, we are made to sit at His table and eat at His food, and we are living in His city because we've been translated. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Some of you here today, you said you got saved, and for a while you were going on with the Lord. But now you know what you're doing? You're going right back down to where you before. Only now you're doing it with a clear conscience, because your conscience is seared. Now you're doing them like you always wanted to do. And now you can keep saying, well, I'm saved, but I'm still doing the same things I've always done. Hold it, beloved. When God saves us, He changes us. Now, if there's no change in your life, put it down. You haven't got converted. And all you have is an old, worn-out religious profession that you try to vulcanize. And I'll tell you right now, God's not in the vulcanizing business. Mephibosheth did not go back to Lodibar. Mephibosheth was translated. He was carried by King David out of Lodibar, seated at the king's table in the city of Jerusalem, and had fellowship with King David every single meal. And what a picture it is of a believer and fellowship with Christ. Now that happens. And we find, thirdly, he had the privilege of fellowship and communion. There was a transfer of his dwelling place. There was the word of the king. And we find he had the privilege of fellowship and communion. All right, now if you're saved here today and you're not in communion with Christ, it's your fault, not God's. Now you listen. You leave the Lord. He doesn't leave you. But you become like Abraham. Abraham left Canaan and went down into Egypt. Got in all sorts of trouble. And then God had to bring him right back to where he left. And if you're not having communion with the Lord today, and you say you're really saved, all right, there's one or two things wrong. Either you've left God, or else you've never gotten to Christ. And if you've left the Lord, I'm going to tell you right now, you're miserable, and you're hard to get along with, and you'll snap at people, and you'll find out you're just as irritable as you can be, and I'll tell you what, you're spiritually wrong. The only way to come back, you've got to come back to Christ. Now, last of all, in our closing moment, we find this. The last thing that happens is this. There was unmerited honor bestowed. Again, look at 2 Samuel, chapter 9. Look at verse 11. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. In verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was laid on both his feet. Now here's the unmerited favor bestowed. And are you listening? This is what God does whenever he saves us. He bestows the unmerited favor upon us. As Mephibosheth became one of the king's sons, so you and I, when the Lord saves us, become one of the king's sons. Are you a son of God today? I hope you are. If you're not, you don't know what you're missing. The second thing is this. Mephibosheth ate at the king's table. Now, are you listening? In those days, the king had the best. They wouldn't cow and kill it and say, here's some beef when it was too tough to eat. No, sir. They brought the best. And you and I, as God's children, we are the king's sons. And we are privileged to eat of the king's food and to at the king's table. And you know where it is? Right here. Right here. I wonder how many of you are buying these pocketbooks out there on the newsstands. When you read one, you can read all of them. They all have the same theme. And you know what it is? They describe how a man and a woman have sexual intercourse together. You read one, you can read them all. They all have the same thing. The same thing. And people buy them, and they sit there, and they're greedy, and they read them. And I used to ask the bus drivers. They'd sit there in their lunch hour, you know, and boy, they'd be turning those pages, and they'd be looking at them. And I said, what are you reading? Oh, you don't want to read it. I said, why not? Well, I don't really think you ought to. I said, why not? Well, you're a preacher. I said, in other words, there's things in there that you're ashamed of, aren't you? Well, then they got mad. So one day I picked one up. And I started reading it. And here's a description. I'm not going to describe it to you. But I found out every last one of them are the same thing. And I just asked him, I said, what do you read that junk for? I'll tell you why they read it. They have no appetite for the king's food. You have no appetite for this book unless you're one of the king's children. Well, I'm going to tell you this. If you're one of the king's children and you're not eating the king's food, then you're suffering from spiritual malnutrition and a whole lot of yard. And Mephibosheth had the last privilege. He'd sit at the king's table. Oh, what an honor. Not everybody could come to that table. Just those that King David had. And those were the ones that King David had special favor on. But aren't you glad? Our Lord is so great and so kind and so loving and so merciful and so gracious. And he's got such a heart that fills with such generosity that he invites every and every sinner. Come. Come eat at my table. Come. I want to make you one of my sons. And the dumb sinners sit down and turn it away. And every last one of us, I like that. Now you take this home with you. The experience of Mephibosheth with David is a type of our experience with the Lord. Now why did David do it? Let me tell you. One word. Grace. He didn't have to. He was under any obligation. He could have just let Mephibosheth go. And Mephibosheth would have stayed and died in Lo Debar and died. Never been one of the king's sons. And all God has to do is let you go. That's all he has to do. But you see, you're a privileged people here today. He's brought you to listen to exactly what you've been hearing. He wants you to become one of his children. And my prayer is, Lord, fetch those people out of Lo Debar. Because it's the greatest thing that can happen to you. Now take this home with you. The similarities set forth here in our lesson take place in a person's heart when God redeems him. There's the call. There's the coming. There's the cognizance of conviction. There's reception and communion. And the continual service is a result of gratitude. Now if you're saved here tonight or today, don't you stay home tonight. Now if you're saved here today, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you ought to be in his house tonight. Well, why, preacher? Because we're having services here tonight. You have another opportunity to serve the Lord. And if you stay home tonight, you're as much as telling God and telling everybody else around you that it's not necessary to be found in the house of God but once a week. That I get all the spiritual food I need at one meal. Well, you don't. And that's why some of you here don't grow very much. You're not manifesting hardly any growth, whatever. And I'm going to say to you kindly, the responsibility is yours. Shall we stand?